Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and the 14th chapter. Kind of breaking into this book here. We've did some sermons on Romans, but there's something here that I want us to dig out, and we are going to look at some of the context here and apply this because it's so applicable to any day. It was applicable when it was written in the first century. It was applicable before the first century. It's applicable now, and it'll always be applicable because we always need peace. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm just going to read one verse. Romans 14 and verse 17, and we'll call today's message Advancing the Kingdom of Peace. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Father, speak. By the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, here's something that I can say anytime. Obviously, before Christ, the peace thing that I was talking about isn't the same as it is now because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But this statement that I'm about to make is always true. The world is at unrest. The world is at unrest. All you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is listen to your friend on Facebook, or you, right? It's all the time, isn't it? The world is at unrest, full of unrest. With all the noise, all the competition, all the opposition, the troubles, and the ability to be synced in with all the voices in the world. How can you find any lasting peace? And some of you today are not at peace. And me just stirring this up right now puts you at less peace. You think, well, excuse me, you just don't know. Well, God does know, and he has something to say about it. And I believe that God wants you, yes, you, to have peace. Let's say that. God wants me to have peace. Why don't you look at someone else and say, God wants you to have peace. He does. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Because why? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. That's today's sermon, Advancing the Kingdom of Peace. And I'm going to show you how to develop that peace in terms of having peace with God, peace in your soul, and peace in your relationships. Whoa, that sounds impossible. But it's true. Peace is what I need. And peace is my cause. And if you're interested in that, if you believe in peace, right? What did Farrell sing? If you believe in happiness is the truth, I'm telling you, peace is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. The kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And God wants you, yes, you, in all your situations, yes, to have peace. The Aaronic blessing, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which means smile on you, and give you peace. I pray that God smiles on you today and shows you the peace that he has given you and how to stir that up. Now, if we were to look at the context here, the members of the Church of Rome were not at peace with each other. They're quarreling over lots of little things. Some of them were big things, but really, they had differing opinions about whether you should do this day or that day is special, should we observe this or that, which day is the Sabbath, etc., or whether or not to eat certain foods, or whether it was okay to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods, or partake or not partake in alcohol. Is it good or is it bad or is it always wrong? Or other adiaphora. Uh-oh. Adiaphora, just a big word, Greek word, that means things that aren't commanded nor forbidden, kind of like a gray area, all right? Now, in this text, it talks about strong believers and weak believers, people that said, you know, I have liberty. Others said, wait a minute, you need to be careful here, right? Both the strong and the weak were guilty of trying to bind the consciences of other people with their own convictions. And they were fussing over things as if they were the center of the faith. And not side issues, like you get all bent out of shape because I painted the inside purple. Then you get all bent out, thank you, it is beautiful. Then you get all bent out of shape because I said it's going to be white curtains, and then it looks like it's silver, doesn't it? And we get stuck there instead of saying, okay, Well, you know, he'll go shop for white ones. Margie won't let that stand, you know, anything else. Or I'll get some more bruised ribs. No. I miss my wife, and I'm sure she'll be listening today. So, Margie, I love you. I love you, Ian. I love you, Mandy. I love you, Sweet Pea. I love you, Chris. Yes, I know. She's mine. I love you, Sugar Plum. And I love you, Baby O, which will be born on Tuesday. But here's the thing. All this stuff they had in Rome, and yet they had all this dissension, all this strife. And it wasn't for the reason they think it was. And that's what I want to help you with today. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus, it's not about following rules. It's about following Jesus. And they were forgetting Jesus on the way of, in the name of trying to follow Jesus. And we can do that. And Paul was going to set them straight. Are you listening? All right? He instructs them by showing them they're focused on the wrong matters in the first place. He gives them godly wisdom by taking this whole discussion about what, you know, adiaphora, these matters that are indifferent, and putting it into the context of the whole Christian life. It isn't the matters themselves that matter. It isn't what day you worship. It isn't do you wear a hat. It isn't do you wear a tie. It isn't this. It isn't that. It isn't alcohol. It's not those things. Those aren't the things that actually matter. What really matters is how you're serving Christ by considering others. The point is that they are in the kingdom of God. And verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the things that matter most. And those other things had become a distraction. Not that they don't matter at all, but they distracted them from what was really important. Now, when Paul speaks of the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the future kingdom. He's talking about the present kingdom, the reign of God in the heart. We just sang it. Christ comes home to reign and on the sinner's, the throne of his heart, right? That's the deal. Now, when Paul talks about righteousness and peace and joy, now listen to this. He's not talking about ethical behavior. Okay? He's talking about the power of God in the soul. Paul is actually ridiculing them. He said, you guys are fighting about this, that, and the other thing. This isn't what the kingdom of God is about. Now, he's not saying, well, just get along. He's not saying that. We're going to get there. This is not going where you think it is. This is not just everybody have a love fest. It's part of that, but it's why that. Not just what and how, but why. We're going from the inside out. That's what they weren't doing. They were looking from the outside in, saying, I judge you because you don't look right. Right? I judge you because, you know, you can't be much of a leader. You're 5 foot tall. I judge you because, well, you know, you use a walker. Right? I judge you because, well, you're so beautiful anyway. I judge you this, I judge that. This is what they were doing because of something that was going on inside of them. And he's like reminding them, get back to what really means something inside of you. Again, he's not talking about ethical behavior. He's talking about the power of God in the soul. He's ridiculing them, but he's not ridiculing their morality. He's ridiculing their focus. They had forgotten the character of the kingdom of God and the nature of life in that kingdom. And this is what we do so often. We start out like the publican who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we end up like the Pharisee. I'm not like this other man. This is not letting everybody get away with anything. It's look, where do you focus first? Now, Jesus said your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember Matthew 5:20? If your righteousness isn't greater than the Pharisees, you won't go to heaven. And so it's like, wait a minute, they were super scrupulous. I mean, they would tithe anything. If they found a four-leaf clover, one of them things is going over. You know, I mean, that's the way that they were. But he said you have to be greater than that. What does that mean? Because if you're thinking it in terms of these ethical categories, you're thinking, well, it just means I've got to try harder to do good. That's not what he's saying at all. He's kind of saying give up. Now, hold on. You understand what he means by the righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. You've got to remember that the righteousness of the Pharisees was focused on particulars, like eating and drinking and stuff like that, what you did or what you didn't do. The point Jesus was making is that the Pharisees missed the point. Their righteousness was too small. Their aim was too low. And you've got to extend, you've got to way get bigger than that. You have to exceed that standard of righteousness. That's the point Paul was making. That's the point Jesus was making. You can't turn back to the standards of the Pharisees. If I just do check off these boxes, then I'm good with God. You can't think, I just do all these things and then I'm right with God. Exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees doesn't mean an even stricter adherence to prescribed moral behaviors. Right? Well, I tithe twice. Well, I tithe three times. I'm better. I only eat meat this time. Well, I only eat meat never or do or whatever. I go to church three times a week. I go to church every day. Well, I actually do, but anyway. Well, that doesn't make me any better. It just means I get paid to do it. I'd like to say I'd do it anyway, but if you're working a 60-hour job, hello. I get it. You do what you can. And that's what he's saying. He goes, you need to stop beating people up over what you think makes righteousness, because that's what the Pharisees were doing, and you're falling back into that trap. And it's a trap. Now listen, this isn't the good stuff yet. Oh, it's good, but it's not good yet. See, it means not tugging on even tighter to doing well, man. It means receiving Jesus as your righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit flow from Jesus' righteousness, not from keeping man-made standards of righteousness. See, this is what we recriminate. We beat ourselves up. I did it again. Don't focus on that. Don't get stuck there. Move forward. It is it. In the kingdom of God, peace always follows on the heels of righteousness because we have been justified by faith. In other words, been made, declared righteous, right? Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. All right? Since believers have been declared righteous by faith in Christ, they should be walking in love and peace. But these believers here in Rome, well, they're busy arguing with one another and judging one another. And by doing so, they weren't acting in accord with the kingdom they were contending over. It's ironic. They had turned the kingdom of God into a matter of eating and drinking, and so they had lost their peace. Why were they arguing with each other? They didn't have any peace. Why didn't they have any peace? Because they had no peace inside themselves. You see, the people had gotten themselves into a place where they had no rest. You ever been around a person like that? You ever been that person like that? Everybody needs to say yes. Otherwise, you and I are going to be that way right now. Yeah. I'm fighting it every day, baby. But I'm fighting it. All this trouble manifested amongst each other because they were troubled in their own souls. James 4:1 says this, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Did you catch that? What causes fights among you? It's the war that's on the inside of you. What's on the inside comes out. In other words, your inner struggle leads to outer trouble. Can I say that again? Your inner struggle leads to outer trouble. Now, this trouble manifested in seemingly opposite ways. Anybody hearing me? But it was the same basic problem. I want to show you this now. I want to show you this idea of strong and weak. Well, if we just knew our liberty, then hold on. Both the strong who were confident of their Christian liberty and the weak who had different boundaries, they're filled with anxiety and fear about how to live the Christian life. I wrote about this in the Fellowship Files, but I'll just say this out loud. Tattoo. We could say lots of things. And the strong people say, I have liberty. It's got Jesus on there. James 2:19, I'm good. Well, I don't know. You know, tattoo, it says ink somewhere in Leviticus, and I don't know. They both actually have the same problem when they're fighting about it. I'm going to show you that clearly. But even the strong who are confident of their Christian liberty, I can have a drink every once in a while. And those who are weak, you know, no way. They were filled with anxiety about how to live the Christian life and fear about what was permissible, what was forbidden, and what was wise. And they became overly scrupulous and morbidly introspective. Do you understand what I mean by that? Looking at everybody else and saying, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and looking inside themselves and going, They were in fear. And then they became the sin police. This guy says you have to worship on this day. This guy says, no way. This guy says, if you don't do this, and this guy says, if you do this. They were obsessed to the point of judging those who thought differently than they did over this adiaphora, over this side issues. Now, some were worried about protecting their liberty. Others were worried about the problem of license. None of them were at peace. That's the point Paul is making. Oh, you just want me to come down here and say, you're right or you're wrong. That's your problem. Now, do you get it a little bit? Let me explain it further. You see, they were concerned about being right, but for the wrong reasons. They're afraid of making mistakes as if their righteousness and their reputation depended on it. They were so terrified of doing the wrong thing, they became restless and had no peace. And so they were on edge and overly sensitive to criticism. Their thin skin and anxious attitude is what led to such open battles over relatively trivial matters. You need to hear this whole sermon again, the whole thing. You missed half. When you're consumed with worry about making a misstep and fixated on what others are going to say, it's no wonder you don't have any peace. In that state, you're always in the defensive. You're always seeking to justify yourself. They were thinking, okay, I know that my Christian liberty is. I know what you wrote in Corinthians. Here I am. And the others were saying, well, you know, there's wisdom here, and it's not black and white and all this. And you're all messed up. You're trying to get me to tell you which is right and which is wrong, and that's wrong in the first place. Now, of course, you should be concerned about doing what's right. Yes, you should be working to develop and maintain a godly character. This isn't just free for all. And yet it is free for all. There are certain areas you have to address, yes. But you shouldn't make it all about you. See, both groups were doing this. In a sense, the strong group was more secure than the weak group. But their strength was only intellectual knowledge of their liberty. They proved their insecurity by their critical spirit. Be sure that your insecurity will manifest itself in your relationships with others. It might manifest itself as being overly judgmental, demanding to prove itself. Well, I know I'm right. Here's my exegesis. Right? But it also might manifest itself as being overly needing, desperate to prove itself. Oh, you know, I did this. Stop it. Stop. I'm sure you've either known or been or seen some of these people and been these. You see that? The strong, it manifests itself as, okay, I know what I'm talking about, and this is, and I don't celebrate Lent because of this, joker. Right? Which I don't, by the way. But I'm not going to get on your case about it. If you ask me about it, I'll tell you what I think about it and why I think about it. I don't baptize babies either. I can tell you why that. I believe I know, you know, the end time scheme, but, you know, whatever. But does that mean if you believe differently than I am, then you're not a Christian brother or sister? What am I trying to do? I'm showing my insecurity that I need to prove my position right. And other people do it the opposite way. They're weak, and so they show their insecurity by being desperate. Amen. And I just said something completely different from the A equals A, B equals A, amen, amen. What? They contradict themselves because they're just worried. This is what we're trying to talk about today. Getting rid of the worry, getting rid of the insecurity, getting rid of the fear, and finding peace. And it comes down to some basic things, but things you already know intellectually, but you've got to drill down and get them things to bubble up in you. Again, this is what happens when you're trying to find your security in the wrong place. Paul's saying, look, folks, you're falling back into the trap of the Pharisees. Don't look at yourself or inside yourself. Don't look to prove it to other people. Look to Jesus. That's where you've got to find your security. Otherwise, you can be the most zealous person on the planet, and you won't have any peace anyway, because you're going to use your devotional passion as a battering ram to beat people down. Well, if you really, like, you know, girls and boys say, if you really love me, right? If you really love God, you'd be here on Sunday night. If you really love God, you'd be here every week. And boy, I wish I could say that, but I can't. But that's what happens. Your own devotional passion, and you're so concerned about that, making sure that you are righteous enough before God. You see where I'm going with this? That you then spill that insecurity on other people by either being judgmental or by being overly needy. You can imagine both groups pleading with Paul to validate their position. And Paul says all of you are in the wrong position. And he gives the divine diagnosis. When you're not at peace with yourself, you won't be at peace with other people. That's where your trouble is, not these other matters you're quarreling over. We haven't even got to the good stuff yet. When you're in that restless state, you're expecting constant opposition. You take offense very easily, and you can't think through matters clearly and charitably like you ought to. Your self-righteous radar is fully attuned, looking for anything you disagree with. You hear things other people didn't say, like me. Well, Pastor, you said this. I didn't talk about toast at all. I didn't talk about animals at all. I wasn't speaking directly to you. I was speaking the Word of God. If it hits you, one size sometimes fits all. No, I did not tell you to get a divorce. Right? But that's what happens. Haven't you done that? Haven't other people done that? You hear one thing. Why? Because something is going on in your heart. You're not at peace. You twist what they mean. You look for opportunities to find something wrong in someone else. And you have a suspicious soul, not a peaceful soul. You go into a place where you don't know people and you think, I'm looking for that. Oh, there it is. You know? I mean, I do it. We all do it. But how do we stop doing it? If I go into a place and I think I'm underdressed and all that, you know, if the president walked in and we were all in tuxedos and he was in jeans, he's still the president. He's going to feel mighty secure. He ain't got to worry. That guy, he ain't got to worry about it. Right? When you're at peace, when you're, you know, the belle of the ball, it doesn't matter what the belle is dressed like. Remember Scarlett, she was wearing the curtains, but she still was Scarlett, right? Now, I don't want to talk about her peace and get all involved in that. But the point is that you can imagine these people saying, no, to Paul, we know what liberty is. And then people say, Paul, we know what wisdom is. And he was like, you guys are all messed up in the first place. You're just trying to prove yourself. You're just trying to justify yourself. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about these other matters. Stop focusing on that and start focusing on Jesus and your relationship with him. Then your relationship with others will get better. Again, we have suspicious souls and not peaceful souls. And so you think others are against you. And so you wind up being against them. I can't tell you how many times people, knowing that I'm a preacher, will preconceive these ideas that I have for things they don't even know. Right? And then they meet me and they go, wow, well, he's funny, or boy, he's calm, or whatever it might be. Maybe not calm, but you know. But you want to show that you're right and they're wrong, because that will make you feel better about who you think you are. That's what happens when you find your security in the wrong place. My security isn't that I've got the doctrine of the Trinity exactly right. My security isn't that I can tell you what variegated gnomonism is better than you can. My security isn't that I can do greater Greek as Jesus than you can. My security isn't that I live a better holy life than you do. My security is in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God, and so is yours. So I can't attack your security, because the same one's guarding us both. But this is also what happens when you try to find your identity in the wrong place. You fail to grasp your identity in Christ. And no matter how far you advance in your abilities, you won't be advancing the kingdom of peace. Oh, you'll feel all smug and good about yourself, but you'll be smearing other people. You have to find your identity in Jesus, not in your knowledge. Otherwise, you can be the most orthodox person on the planet and fail to have any peace because you use your doctrinal precision as an instrument to cut people up. Now, the answer to this is not, people, he's not just saying, now peace out, man. That's not what he's doing here. The answer is not simply a matter of go along to get along, as if adopting that sort of attitude is what Paul's talking about. You know how it is. You're in a room and you're talking about theological things and all that, and the person that doesn't know much says, can't we all just get along? Well, Mormons are Christian too. Now, I don't want to bash Mormons, but I'm saying that they believe something completely different about God. They believe in many gods. Right? Or this or that or the other thing. We're not talking about heresy and things like that. We're talking about, I want to go to church on Saturday nights at 8:30. Well, I want to go to church at Sunday mornings at 10:30. Well, you heretic, Sunday's the Lord's day. Actually, Saturday's still the Sabbath. And, you know, I don't care about arguing about stuff like that. Why are you going to church? To worship God. Isn't that the point? Hello. That's what Paul was saying. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, you're trying to be just like the Pharisees who said, just do this, 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 and you're righteous. And he's like, no, you're not. You get your righteousness from Jesus. Otherwise, you are not righteous enough. But he's not just saying, you know, just peace out, man. He's not doing that. Paul contended for the faith and fought error as hard as anybody in the history of the church. And he taught us to do that too. Remember 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We destroy every argument that comes against Christ and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul was serious about confronting error. He isn't saying you just let everything slide by. What he's talking about is where you find your security and identity. This is the key to peace. And where your righteousness and peace come from. If you're looking at your own rightness in terms of deeds, devotion, or doctrine, instead of looking to Christ, it's going to negatively affect your relationship with others. Because you're going to think you're doing better than them, and you dismiss them. You have contempt. You can sense it in people. They dismiss you. It's going to leave you looking for peace in all the wrong places, and you will not find it. Here's the sermon. The essence of a peaceful soul is that it finds its security and identity in Christ. Now, we can say that all day long and repeat it as a mantra, but not understand what that means. Let me describe that a little more. But as a Christian, when you deviate from that, your security and identity in Jesus Christ, not, oh, that means I can do whatever I want to do. No, you're not hearing this as license. But when you deviate from that, finding your security and identity in Christ, you find disorder in your life and discord with others. That's what leads you to be an insecure, angry, judgmental, suspicious Christian. Yes, I said Christian. There's lots of Christians out there that are going to heaven, but they're insecure, angry, judgmental, and suspicious. That's the process that led to all the strife in Rome. He wasn't saying they weren't Christians. He goes, that's not what the kingdom is about. They were looking at each other, trying to prove themselves, and failing to recognize Christ among them. And why was that? They were doing that because they were failing to recognize Christ in them. And so they didn't recognize it amongst other people. And when you focus on the details rather than focusing on Christ, it affects not only your relationship with others, it affects your relationship with God. You live in the wrong sort of fear of God. You're so worried about making a misstep. You see God like some kind of monster hovering over you, judging your every move, waiting to punish you for every little thing. So why do you do that to everybody else? It's no wonder you have no peace. It's no surprise when you're tempted to use sinful coping mechanisms. And it's predictable. You go right back to trying to do things right in order to feel right. And you're trapped in a restless cycle. You're seeing God like a monster, and you become a monster. Because you become like what you see God as. You're either worshiping God or you're an idolater. Let me say that again. You see God like some sort of monster hovering over you, judging your every move, waiting to punish you for every little thing. Ooh, you did it again. That's not God doing that. He's not the monster. But it's no wonder you have no peace. It's no surprise when you're tempted to use sinful coping mechanisms. It's predictable. You go right back to trying to do things right in order to feel right, and you're trapped in a restless cycle. You have no peace. So what's Paul's answer? Paul's answer to this is the kingdom of God is peace. Oh, that's not help. Hold on. Paul himself found that answer, abandoning his hope in his own works. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that he knows that by the works of the law, doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments, it means doing, trying to do right to be made righteous, right? Instead of accepting the righteousness that comes from Christ, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You're not going to be made right with God by how good you do. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not who I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I do live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Knowing your standing with God is what brings you true godly peace. But that old, unregenerate Paul and the old, unregenerate you when you were that way thought your works were what justified you in the sight of God. And believers can slip back into that mindset. That's what they had done here. You got to renew your mind. Keep preaching the truth to yourself because it's not God that's the monster. It's the devil, and he's waiting to bait the trap. You fall into the trap when you're at the center instead of Jesus. Don't put Jesus first in your life. You can put him first in life and still do everything you want to do that's that bad. Put him at the center of your life. Let everything orbit around that. But you fall in the trap when self is at the center instead of Jesus. Anybody hearing me?
Yes.
You compare yourself to your own standard, and you compare yourself to others. If you do well, you build a false sense of peace, and you're smug. And you dismiss or despise people who don't hold your standards. Well, you know, this church does it this way. Right? That's what happens. We think we're doing good, and we do that. And we do it as individuals. You know how it is. Someone starts losing a little weight, and then they want to tell everybody else how to lose weight. If you do poorly, you lose peace. You're sad, and you redefine your standards, or you indulge in sinful means to appease your conscience, or both. And then you dismiss people who haven't changed the standards. You can't tell me. You're a sinner, too. Right? You despise people who don't hold to your new standards that you just made up. God's been saying the same thing for thousands of years, and you're like, well, no. You see, the strong and the weak have the same problem. And so do you when you look for peace in the wrong place. Your security and identity has got to come from Jesus. I'm going to apply this further. But in any case, when self is at the center, you can't have godly peace. And it's going to show itself in your life. Paul was telling them, it was obvious their main concern wasn't Christ. He goes, okay, wait a second. Can you do this? What if you do this? They're not any good. We're good. They're not any good. We're good. You guys are way off base. It's obvious you're not focusing on Christ, but you're focusing on yourselves. That's how obvious it is to them, to him. Their main concern wasn't Christ. It was obvious their concern was self-promotion and self-protection. That should be a diagnostic for your own life. Because let me say something universal here. Self at the center is the cause of all the strife in your life and all the strife in all the relationships in the world, not just between individuals, but among groups also. Let me put it definitively for you. Self-centeredness equals strife. Now, the way of the world is self at the center, and humanity is its own chief end. Get the notes and read it, and then you'll understand it. Keep listening. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm not judging you. But let me get universal again. The way of the world is self at the center, and humanity is its own chief end. That's why you see people in groups whose particular sin is the source of their identity. I'm a this Christian. Or I'm a this. I'm this type of victim. I'm this type of person. I'm this. I'm this nationality. I'm this height. I'm this. I do this. We identify ourselves. And a lot of times it's with sin. This is why people think that God is the hovering, judgmental monster instead of the devil. This is why you see so much effort to claim science disproves God or the Bible. This is why many people claim that so many different religions proves all of them are wrong, or that because there's so many religions, it proves all of them right. And unfortunately, this is why you see so much infighting among believers over trivial matters and in local churches. The answer isn't unity for unity's sake. We could all just get along, then God would do amazing things. God's going to do amazing things, period. And he's doing amazing things, period, I know, because he saved me, he saved my dad, my mom, and some of you. So it's not just unity for unity's sake with no regard for the truth. The answer is Jesus at the center of our hearts, lives, and churches. Colossians 3:11 talks about there's no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, barbarian or Scythian, but Christ is all and in all. That's always the problem with the church and always the solution with the church. Christ is either not being made big enough or he's just not people who aren't regenerate. He's got to be in all, right? And he has to be made all. And that's not what was happening there. They were making side issues the big deal. Who gets Jesus? Who doesn't get Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died and bled to pay for your sins, that he's coming back for you? Guess what? You're one of us. Now, the world of any time is just full of unrest, but the kingdom of God is about peace. That's its objective. That's the objective of the kingdom of God, is to bring peace. And yet the believers in Rome had perverted and reverted back to the worldly way of thinking. Paul's saying the kingdom of God is not about the details they're concerned with. I'm sure you can understand that, but you got to understand this. Paul wasn't saying that the kingdom of God was all about being peaceful either. Listen, there's a distinction here. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are not ethical categories, as if peace just means being peaceful, easygoing, or diplomatic. You see, this isn't worldly wisdom then putting on, superimposing on the Bible. Yeah, I know you're confused now. Listen to me. Paul wasn't just scolding them for being argumentative and telling them to stop it. That's not what he was doing. He said, you can have your intramural debates. The fact that it got to him showed him something. It was far more serious than that. The problem was way deeper than these surface issues they were complaining about. They were denying the very purpose of the kingdom of God, which is called a kingdom of peace in many places. Think about it this way. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they said the Savior came to bring peace to God's people. And Jesus preached peace between God and man and peace between Jew and Gentile. You find that in Ephesians chapter 2. Because all those who trust God or trust Christ are now God's people. Here's the problem. They forgot who they were. You ever had it like, wait, someone in your family acts like they're just not even a member of your family anymore? Right? So you're trying to disown each other over these trivial matters. None of you are going anywhere. I'm the one that saved you. Stop arguing like this. But Bobby started it. But Jimmy started it. But Susie started it. Go to your corners. Clean yourself up. And come sit at the dinner table. But what? I'm mommy. You're the kids. Do what I say. That's what Paul was telling him. He says, stop this. Not just be peaceful. Remember who you are. You're part of the family of God. You see, they had an identity crisis. They had an identity crisis. How'd that happen? That the world, the flesh, and the devil convinced them that God was against them. That God wouldn't be with me unless I get this exact thing exactly right. That's what the problem was. They were falling back into works righteousness or works sanctification. They were falling back into the idea that if I don't get this right, or that I'm not as good as this person, or they're not as good as me, or whatever it may be. This is Satan's attack on Adam and Eve. You get that, don't you? And he still uses this very attack today. He gets people to think that God is the monster instead of him. Like God's against you. He's not against you. But he's telling me to do this. That's everybody else telling you that. You're not saying, this is cool to do this and that. He says, focus on him, and I'll help you stop that. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't prove yourself, well, I think it's okay in the Bible. Just stop. Isn't that what Satan does? He gets people to think that God's the monster. Has God said, oh, that won't happen? God just was trying to hold back from you. And when that happens to believers, they think and act just like those who aren't at peace with God. Believer can fall back into that same sort of fear of God. Not the good kind of healthy fear, but the unholy, unhealthy fear. They can be tormented in their minds because of past failures or present failings. Instead of allowing the perfect love of God to drive out that fear, we've not been given a spirit of fear, right? We've not been drawn back into that slavery of fear, Romans 8:15. And perfect love drives out fear. But you know something? That means perfect love, that means fear dries up into the, right? Drives up into the driveway, knocks on the door. Don't go look through the window. Ooh, look, it's fear. Let God's love drive that out. Think, uh-oh, if I don't do this, if I don't answer the door exactly right, if I don't do this and say the magic words, the blood of Jesus or something like that, that oh, no. I forgot to pray over every inch of my house, and so that one inch, there comes the devil. Superstitious, suspicious, fearful. Works righteousness is what it is. Relax, Paul's saying. Have some rest, because that's what peace means. It means rest. I'm not giving, if you're hearing this, well, he's telling them they can do whatever they want. No, I am not. Don't do the same thing that's happening right here. But people are tormented in their minds, and so they have no peace. And you're tempted to use sinful coping mechanisms, and you go right back to trying to prove yourself. And your relationships suffer. And once again, you're trapped in a restless cycle. Your peace is being drained in every area of your life. You're insecure, whether that looks like smugness or sadness. You're angry, judgmental, bitter, depressed, and suspicious. You're hearing the wrong voices. God is not against you. God is for you. He's not against you for your sin. He's for you against your sin. He's not going to love you anymore. Your relationship can be closer, tighter, and all that. But it's not this matter of, oh no, should I eat the burrito? Stop that. Eat the burrito. Buy me one. My wife's out of town. I need someone to cook for me. Oh, that's right. Oh, man. The kids are going to laugh about that one. Now, there's a lot of important applications about this. Now, I'm just going to take a moment to give one example. This is hard. It's hard. But this understanding with peace with God, peace in your soul, and peace in your relationships is vital when it comes to envy and jealousy. Okay? Now let me explain the difference between the two, because people think they're the same thing, and they are not. Envy is, I wish I had what you have. Jealousy is, I worry you're going to take what I have or get what I want. Envy occurs when we lack something enjoyed by another. Jealousy occurs when something we already possess is threatened by someone. Perceived to be that. And so envy is most often a two-person situation. Boy, he got a $100,000 raise or something like that. Man, right? when you're at peace in your soul, you think, I'm glad. And you're going to give 10% of the church, like you said. But that's the thing. You have this envy and this jealousy. People don't understand how to drill down into who God has made them to get rid of this. I'm going to talk to you about it. Again, envy is most often a two-person situation, and jealousy is most often a three-person situation. Envy is reacting to lacking something, and jealousy is a reaction to the threat of losing something, usually someone. You become jealous when someone seems to be getting what you were going after or think you should have. So in that sense, you feel like they're taking it, they're stealing it from you. That's like if you had your eyes on someone, let's say a girl, boys, right? And then someone else swoops in and steals them. Your anger with them is because of jealousy. You see them and you see you're suspicious. Every thought you have is, they're going to do this, they're going to, because you're not at peace. You're not at peace. You don't trust them. And a lot of times it's because you don't trust yourself. Now let's look at what Paul was saying about this and apply it. These rivaling factions, they're probably jealous for Paul's favorable opinion or the admiration of the other church, of the whole church, you know. Ooh, he's going to write this letter. He's going to say, we were right and they were wrong. Right? It manifested as bitter and unnecessary dissension between the people of the church. It was ugly. And Paul was reorienting them back into a godly focus and away from a self-focus that was masquerading as godly zeal. They think they were being righteous for God, and they were not. And Paul says, you guys are ridiculous. You're going to sit here and talk about all these things? I know you're not focused on Christ, because you wouldn't do that otherwise. I'm not saying these things aren't important, but why are you bringing them to me? What are you doing? You're forgetting who you are in Christ. You're forgetting that your brothers and sisters are in Christ. What are you trying to find your security in? Being right? Because my security is in Him being right. Yes, He makes me more right, but my identity is in Him. So even when I fail, He hasn't failed. Ta-da! You know, Paul didn't leave it here because he continued to talk about this, and he calls this renewing your mind in chapter 12 of the same letter. When you really understand your peace with God and you truly find your security and identity in Jesus, it makes a huge difference. You don't have to be right all the time. You don't fall apart when you look wrong at times. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to prove you're right. You don't have to fight for your rights. You don't have to make everyone sure that you know they know you're capable. You don't have to fear appearing to fail. As a matter of fact, you're free to fail. Right? You're free to fly, and you're free to fail. That's why I love this church. They know I can't use tools or anything like that. And I make mistakes, and you see bruises all over me, and that doesn't look exactly right if you put a level to it and all that. But it's like, okay, he's trying. God bless him. Right. And he has the time to do it, and I got to work tomorrow, so bon voyage. Go for it. Right. Just don't fall on the back of the chair and go to the emergency room again. Anyway. See, that's the thing. That's why, you know, I like podcasts and things like that, but I'm not trying to prove myself to the wider audience and all that. This is for us. Yes. My life in front of you. That's what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. He goes, make sure they see you grow. Because if they see you grow, then you're going to save them a lot of trouble, because then they won't do the stupid things you do. And they'll do the good things you do. Well, when you really let your peace with God bring peace to your soul, you don't see life as a zero-sum game. You know what I mean by zero-sum game is? It means people see someone else's gain as their loss. Like it's a finite pie. Like with love, we'll go again, because it's about to happen to me again. I told, you know, we got lots of grandkids, and I told my mom, I said, Sweet Pea has so much of my love. Now when Sugar Plum comes a couple years ago, what am I going to do? She goes, easy, your heart will get bigger. And now I'm about to have Baby O in a couple of days, and it's going to happen again. And so it's not a zero-sum game. I get bigger. And not because I'm eating too much PDQ. Oh, my friend Paul. But anyway. But it's not a zero-sum game. Your win is not someone else's loss. This is not the business world. This is the kingdom of God, and it's more incredible than that. But if you don't have peace with God, you're going to see it that way. Why does this person have a nice place to live, and I try harder than they, and I don't have... Stop. Stop. You can be happy for others. You don't have to see their gains as losses for you. You don't have to dwell on other people's recognition or success or your perceived lack of it. For example, you can have friends who have other friends and not be jealous of them. No one ever invites me because you have that attitude. That's why they don't. Can I be real? When you don't have peace, it spills on everybody else. That bitterness is like a root. Is a you have a blame thrower. You know what I'm saying? You're burning everybody up, man. Taking your relationship with God to heart is the cure for your envy and jealousy. You got to remember that. But they're going to do this. And first of all, no, they're not. Second of all, you're making it up. Third of all, even if they did, we're not going to leave you. And if you had more peace, it would put less pressure. People without peace put pressure on each other, and then they wind up trying to compete with each other. Then you pull somebody else into non-peace, and it's your fault. That's what Paul was saying. He goes, okay, you strong people, stop doing this to the weak people. Give them a chance. You weak people, stop saying, well, I'm the weaker brother. You have to respect me. Stop that. Don't be accusatory. Don't be suspicious. Don't try to put your convictions on other people like that. Taking your relationship to God, with God to heart, is a cure for your envy and jealousy. And now, I will sweep everybody else into the rug. This is the cure for your social media issues. You don't need to get all tied up in a knot trying to prove your point or disprove somebody else. All the while, you're neglecting more important things. Why? You're up at 2 in the morning telling somebody they don't know anything. They don't know anything. You're missing a point, Jesus would say. Too many believers have an abundant zeal. They think it's godly, but it's not actually focused on God. Stop focusing on that stuff. If you're a Christian, remember who you are. Let's finish. How do you get out of this cycle? How can you stop focusing on minor details, stop getting stuck in bad thoughts and habits, and move forward in faith? Here's how. Ding, 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 ding. The basis with peace. The basis for peace with others is peace with yourself. And the basis for peace with yourself is peace with God. So you start there by preaching this truth to yourself. I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I'm going to say it. I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you were here? Yeah. Amen. Me too. Remember, your security and identity are to be found in Him. Not in what you do or don't do. Not what you achieve or fail to achieve. You have peace with yourself. You don't have to prove yourself. Jesus loves you. You're free to fly, but you're free to fail. And you don't have to fear. Keeping that in your mind helps you have peace with others. And then you're going to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Then you're going to advance the kingdom of peace in your soul, in your life, and in your relationships. Preach to yourself in the morning. I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Whatever comes today, nothing can take Jesus away from me. In Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and ultimately, I'm not going to mess up. You can live without peace, though. You see, you may already be saved. But you have to focus on what that really means if you really want to enjoy your peace. You got to let the Prince of Peace spread the gospel of peace in your heart. Heavenly Father, peace be unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God. Father, let this word sink down in us and bubble up into this peace that Jesus left us, not as the world gives, but my peace I leave. He said, in this world we'll have troubles, but not to fear, because you've overcome the world, Lord Jesus. Therefore, we have the ultimate measure of peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.